Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Those who listen to this program regularly have probably noticed that over the past few months, I have not been responding to all the alleged Trump administration scandals put forth by the media. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But we all know that every week some story comes out putting some new twist on this allegation that Donald Trump colluded with the Russians to tamper with the election. Now, you don't have to be a cheerleader for Donald Trump to figure out that this Russian scandal story doesn't pass the common sense test. We may not be great fans of any particular president, whether that happens to be Barack Obama or Donald Trump, but we can recognize when a president is being treated unfairly, when the opposition is creating lies. So let me quickly review this. Does anyone seriously think that the Russians wanted Trump to win and Hillary Clinton to lose? I mean, after all, the Democrats have placated the Russians for the last 50 years. The Democratic platform is to reduce U.S. military spending. The Republicans have been the hawks. Trump campaigned on building up the U.S. military. Trump criticized the Obama administration for being too soft on Russia's involvement in Crimea. And the president's advisor, Kellyanne Conway, stated, "Why would Russia want Donald Trump to win the presidency? Donald Trump is going to increase the defense budget. He's going to modernize our nuclear capability. And he wants to explore oil and gas. All of that hurts Russia and emboldens America." So it doesn't pass the common sense test that the Russians wanted Trump to be president. Most likely, the Russians wanted the United States to have the weakest, most liberal, most pro-socialist president possible. Well, the Democrats' response to this is that the Russians did expect Hillary to win because that's what all the polls showed. But the Russians simply wanted to hurt her image before she took office. They wanted to hurt her potential presidency. But that's all hearsay and speculation. You could say that about anyone. And even worse, this whole thing is a diversion from the real issue. What was actually found in the DNC emails, which might have caused Hillary to lose a few votes. It kind of reminds me of parents who find drugs in their teenager's room. Rather than the teenager dealing with the guilt of drug use, the teenager blames the parents for invading his privacy and snooping around his room. He makes the story the guilt of his parents snooping rather than the shame of his own drug use. The real story of the email hacks is not the hacks, but what was found. So the whole thing is just one big ungodly spin. In a godly world, the story would be quite different. The Russians might even have been congratulated for helping to expose corruption in America. Now, as I'm recording this program, the latest is that Jared Kushner, Donald Trump's son-in-law and senior advisor, had secret back-channel communications with the Russians. The headlines in the Washington Post: Russian ambassador told Moscow that Kushner wanted secret communication channels with the Kremlin. The real truth is that Kushner, as the president's senior advisor, was communicating with diplomats from many nations. And Kushner was meeting with the Russian ambassador to explore whether there could be improved relations with the Russians, cooperation in the Middle East, And this happens all the time between the United States and other countries. And no secret back line was ever discussed or created. And come to find out that the Washington Post based this story on an anonymous letter. They have no idea who wrote the letter. So questionable stories of this nature have been put forth ever since Donald Trump became president. And it's becoming obvious to all, Democrats and Republicans alike, that there is an effort on the part of the media to discredit the Trump administration. To create an image that the Trump administration is mired in scandals, so that by the time the midterm congressional elections come around, people are sick and tired of Trump and the Republicans. One writer explained it as the media is working to create Trump fatigue. And whether we like it or not, the media does have this power to change public perceptions. I often get out and talk to people in my neighborhood, and I'm seeing that the media is having an effect upon people's perception of the current administration. Whereas people would normally be saying things are good, Trump is doing a good job, the media is causing people to think negative. I'm hearing people talk as if Trump is paralyzed by constant scandals. And where's that impression coming from? The constant news cycle reporting alleged scandals against the Trump administration. Makes you wonder who decides the news. Is there some backroom group of media owners who decide to push a certain agenda? It would certainly seem that way because every news outlet follows the same storyline every week. Even when a case can be made that the story the media is fixated on is hardly the main story of the day. So think about this. The media has great power in choosing what people think about, what they consider the crisis of the day. The media can make a healthcare crisis, or a global warming crisis, or an immigration crisis. If tomorrow the media decided to fixate on gang violence in our inner cities, or the heroin crisis, that's what would be on the minds of most American people. And that's what politicians would be holding hearings on. If you have some spare time, go on the internet and research the topic, who makes the news? And there are even plenty of reporters who wonder how it is that all of the media outlets report on the same stories at the same time. Now, is this just for economic reasons? Or are reporters just lazy? Just repeating what comes to them from the AP press or from Reuters? If you're a real conspiracy theorist, you will believe that there is a secret cabal of media leaders who meet in some smoke-filled back room to decide the weekly headlines. Now, personally, I believe that kind of collusion could happen without the media owners formally getting together. The more likely explanation is that the heads of all of these news outlets lean to the left, and by default, they use their news to spread their social political views. Now, certainly, it's easy to collaborate. There are only about 11 leading newspapers in our country, about 6 news broadcast networks, a few wire services, handful of online sites. And depending on how you analyze this, only 5 to 8 media companies control 90% of the news you hear. So it would not be such a stretch of the imagination that there is some sort of collaboration, either physically, but certainly spiritually. And the system that we now have today is certainly set up to be a future propaganda tool for a coming Antichrist. Revelation 13. The false prophet will be the propaganda arm of the man of lawlessness. But the point I want to make here is that one of the reasons I have not followed the news cycle in doing programs about all of the Trump scandals is that I don't want to be an enabler. Now, I understand that conservative media has to come up with stories every day. But by constantly responding to the left's narrative about Donald Trump, it only spreads the lie further. I mean, after all, if it weren't for the conservative media constantly repeating and responding to these scandals, I wonder if most Americans would even know about these scandals. Imagine if conservative media ignored all of these negative stories and just reported about all the positive things that were happening. For example, imagine if someone spread fake news in my church that Pastor Brad was having a meltdown. If I spent too much time answering it, it would perpetuate the lie. And the more I answer it, the more people will think it must be serious and he must be hiding something. So I imagine the political left is probably delighted that the political right is following their lead stories. H.L. Mencken, 1920s, wrote, "The whole aim of practical politics is to keep the populace alarmed and hence clamorous to be led to safety by menacing it with an endless series of hobgoblins, all of them imaginary." Which sounds like Satan's plot. To tell lies, and if nothing else, to keep you distracted from the truth. Keeping you fixated on the problems that Satan identifies as the problems. For example, imagine if all of the reporting in the Garden of Eden, if there were reporters back then, reported on the tree from which you could not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you followed that byline, don't you get a sense that you would be doing the devil's work? See, the righteous need to instead be marginalizing evil, because the left has certainly learned to marginalize the message of the righteous. And there's a biblical injunction here, which has many applications in politics and in our personal life. Proverbs 26:4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him." Proverbs 26:20, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." Jude 16, "These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage." Romans 16:18, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." In 2 Kings 18, "The commander of the Assyrian army was spreading the propaganda that the Assyrians would eventually defeat the Israelis. Thus saith the king of Assyria, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Make peace with me and come out to me, and eat each from his vine and each from his fig tree, and drink each from the waters of his own cisterns. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him." Now, we understand that godly men have to refute lies coming from the ungodly, but we must be careful not to unwittingly spread their lies. I was just listening to a prominent gay rights activist explain in an interview that their objective is to gain the attention of the media. If the media doesn't report on their movement and their protests, they lose. And even if the reporting is negative, it still makes conservatives afraid, and it still gives the impression that they dominate the culture. So we need to be really careful about entertaining the lies of the ungodly simply to have a story to talk about. Here's another interesting text. Isaiah chapter 8. For thus the Lord spoke to me, Isaiah, with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. Now, without even knowing the context here, without even knowing the conspiracy theory that was being spread in Israel at this time, we can deduce some obvious facts. The Jews were coming up with a conspiracy theory that was a lie because they had a twisted worldview and because they had a certain political moral agenda. They created a false explanation for what was happening in their world. Second, God's people are told not to believe the claims of this conspiracy. They were not to fear what the people were fearing. God's people are to be different. They're not to walk in the ways or the thoughts of the people of this world. We're not to follow the views of those people who are in darkness, those people who manipulate reality to fit their own worldview. We should always keep this in mind when we're listening to the news. Because what the media claims is the big story or the big crisis of our day is usually not what God is directing us to. Now, what was the conspiracy that the Jews were believing in Isaiah's day? Well, they believed that Isaiah was in collusion with the enemies of Israel. In our day, it would be the claim that Isaiah was in cahoots with the Russians or with the Chaikoms or with the North Koreans. This gets complicated, but here it is. Northern Israel and the Arameans were creating an alliance to overthrow the Assyrian Empire. Those nations told southern Israel, if you don't join our alliance, we will attack you. Judah, southern Israel, didn't want to join the alliance, but instead wanted to make friends with the Assyrians and go to the Assyrians for help. Isaiah the prophet comes along and tells King Ahaz of southern Israel, don't worry about the threats coming from northern Israel and the Arameans. Isaiah 7:7, it shall not stand or come to pass, for within a very short period of time, both of these nations will no longer exist. And this is what happened 2 years later in 722 BC. And it's here that the people are crying conspiracy. They were claiming that the prophet Isaiah was in cahoots with northern Israel and the Arameans. He was telling Israel not to go to the Assyrians for help because he wanted northern Israel and the Arameans to win. Just like in Jeremiah's day, the people said Jeremiah must be in cahoots with the Babylonians because Jeremiah is prophesying that God will judge Israel with a Babylonian victory. So for the Jews at this time, Isaiah must be collaborating with the enemy. This had to be the explanation for Isaiah's insistence to depend upon God rather than going to the Assyrians for help. First, they wanted to discredit Isaiah's religious moral views. Second, since they refused to believe Isaiah was right, they had to attack his motives. He had to be doing this for financial gain. He must be corrupt. He must be an enemy of the people, because we don't believe his religious and moral views. And this happens all the time. The enemies of God will never admit that their worldview is wrong. Instead, they will vilify their opponent. And this is a typical defense mechanism coming from people who refuse to believe that they are the ones in the wrong. like the Pharisees, who said that Jesus casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Because we know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus can't be right. Psalm 11:2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustice, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thoughts in the heart of man are deep. Now, what is strange here is that Donald Trump is not a paragon of virtue. He is no Isaiah. He is no Jeremiah. He is one of the world's own people. But in that he holds to a few Christian values, pro-life, anti-globalism, nationalism, smaller government, gender-specific bathrooms, he becomes a target of the left. And so we see in Donald Trump what left-leaning cultural leaders will do to their opposition. Imagine what they would do to a president who is thoroughly Christian. Why do you think the world put Jesus on the cross after only 3.5 years of ministry? Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. After God tells Isaiah and the people not to believe the false narrative, the conspiracy theories, then he goes on to say, you're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. When I first read this text, this response of God confused me. I would have expected the text to read, don't believe the lying conspiracies, but believe the truth. But instead, the counterposition of believing the false narrative is having a fear of God. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The acceptance and love for truth starts not with facts, but it starts with an attitude, an affection toward God. And if the people had a proper respect and love for God, there would not have been this criticism of Isaiah. If the Jews sanctified Jehovah God in their heart, put God in his proper place, they would not have regarded Isaiah's teachings, his positions, as being conspiracies. And that's why people coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance is the only way people ever change their social, political opinions, their values, their beliefs, what they consider truth. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. To listen to this program again or to download it, go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. And if you email me, I'll send you a weekly email with a one-paragraph synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. And as always, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to discern truth from error in an age given over to falsehood, an age where people love the lie because they want it to be true. Help us to be an honest people before you, before ourselves, and before others. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.